Hey everybody, welcome to Hope. My name is Scott Raines. I'm one of the pastors here. We are in week two of a three-week message series called Faith on Film. That was the opening clip of a movie called You Hurt My Feelings. This is a movie that was not nominated, nor did it win, obviously, any awards. Quite unlike the film we looked at last week, Oppenheimer, which was nominated for all kinds of awards and took home the Academy Award for Best Picture. You Hurt My Feelings is also a movie that I don't think anybody watched. Quite unlike Spider-Man No Way Home, the movie, the box office sensation that I thought I was going to be preaching on when I sat down to write my sermon this week. So if you are here because you saw the weekly e-news where I said, I'm going to be preaching from Spider-Man No Way Home, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it. A couple of 6 and 8 year old boys walked out last night and looked at me just glaring. They were so angry. They came for Spider-Man. If you're looking for Spider-Man, go to hopeonline.tv. Pastor Mike and Pastor Jeremy and Pastor John at Hope Waukee, they're preaching a sermon on Spider-Man. If you want to hear me preach a sermon on superheroes, go back on our Hope Ankeny YouTube channel to Easter. I did a superhero sermon for Easter. For today, I watched the movie this week. I was writing down some of the themes, and there are themes between Spider-Man and biblical themes and how do we live a life of faith, but I wasn't feeling like that's the direction we were supposed to go today, so I switched gears to this very ordinary film, You Hurt My Feelings. Everybody say ordinary. Ordinary. You are an extraordinary church. You're an extraordinary congregation. Nick was talking about the big digging machines that we have out front. We're really excited about the giving campaign that we're going to be having coming up in November and asking you to think and pray about how you might be involved with this campaign that we're calling Building Hope for Tomorrow. And if you want to know what those digging machines are all about, come back the weekend of November 2nd and 3rd, and I will preach a sermon which will make it all very clear to you. So it's just a little tease for you. You're an extraordinary congregation. You're living extraordinary lives. You have extraordinary spouses. You're raising extraordinary children. You have extraordinary friends. You go to work at extraordinary jobs on Monday mornings. Turn to somebody close to you and just remind them, you really are extraordinary. You're quite extraordinary. Go ahead, say it to someone. Even if you don't want to say it to your spouse right now, they're extraordinary. Tell them that. Oh, my goodness. So here's what I wonder. As we are living our extraordinary lives, do you ever find there's a whole lot of ordinary stuff that goes on? Like folding and putting away the laundry, or doing the dishes, or getting the groceries, or taking out the garbage, or raking the leaves and changing diapers and paying the bills, just ordinary, day-to-day, mundane, monotonous stuff. In the midst of our extraordinary lives, there's a lot of ordinary, and Scripture backs this up. In the Ten Commandments, the commandment about remembering the Sabbath day, honoring the Sabbath day, and keeping it holy, we're reminded how ordinary most of life is. This is Exodus 20, verse 9. Read it out loud with me. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. Womp, womp. Ordinary life. 6 days each week is what the Word of God tells us. There's something called the church calendar that's been around for centuries. Not the calendar for our church, but all of the church. And the church calendar is a helpful way to remind us when the extraordinary days are. Here's when the season of Advent begins, the season that leads up to this extraordinary day. We celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas. Here's when Ash Wednesday is and when the season of Lent begins that leads up to the celebration of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So the church calendar, it helps point us to these high, holy, religious holidays. But most of the days in the church calendar are labeled ordinary. Today, for example, Sunday, October 20th, in the church calendar is the 29th Sunday of ordinary time. So part of what we learn from Scripture, 6 of the 7 days each week are ordinary. Part of what we learn from the church calendar, 34 weeks of every year, it's ordinary time. And here's the thought that I'd like you to consider or think about or chew on a little bit. Our lives become extraordinary as we learn to be faithful in the ordinary. Our lives, my life, your life, becomes extraordinary as we learn to be faithful in the ordinary. So this is an ordinary film. with ordinary characters living pretty ordinary lives. We already met Don. He is a therapist, but he's not sure he should be a therapist. He's pretty sure he's not a good therapist. Hey, he spends a lot of his time thinking about how quickly his ordinary life is going by and how often he feels just old and tired these days. Don is married to Beth, played by Julia Louis-Dreyfus, who was Elaine on Seinfeld. Beth is a writer in this film. She published a memoir. It got moderate success, certainly was not a bestseller. Enough success that the publisher says, hey, if you want to write a novel, we would try to publish that novel. So she's trying to get her novel published. Beth is married to Sarah, and Beth and Sarah do kind of ordinary sister family things. They go and they have dinner with their aging mother, for example. And at dinner, they ask their mom, does she have any clothes that she doesn't wear anymore? And they would take those clothes because they work at a church where there's a, they volunteer at a church where there's a ministry giving clothing to homeless people in New York City. Sarah is married to Mark. He's a struggling actor. And Mark, one of his favorite things to do is to go to a store called Paragon, because at that store there's an entire wall full of an extensive display of socks. It's an ordinary film. Ordinary people living really ordinary lives. And one ordinary day, the women are running errands, and the men go to look at the wall of socks. And when the women are done shopping and doing errands and eating some ice cream cones and catching up on the gossip, they go to meet the men at the wall of socks, and here's what happens. Take a look. That's why the movie's called You Hurt My Feelings. So King David writes Psalm 51, and he writes it after his affair, after the way he mistreats Bathsheba. Here's Psalm 51, verse 6. It's on the screen. Can we read this out loud together? You desire truth in the inward being. So King David is talking about coming clean with God, confessing, being honest with God, telling God the truth, because he believes God desires truth in the inward being. One of the questions this movie is posing is, what about us? Do you and I, in the relationships that mean the most to us, the relationships that matter most to us, do we want to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And when we hear the truth, can we handle the truth? The truth is this important thing that we see all throughout scriptures. We've already looked at the commandment about remembering the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath day holy. Maybe some of you are thinking, isn't there one of the commandments about telling the truth, about lying? You're right, there is. It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. It's on the screen. Read it out loud with me. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And again, as you read through the entire Old Testament, you see this theme over and over. Don't lie. Tell the truth. The wise writer of the book of Proverbs says there's six things that the Lord hates, seven things that the Lord detests. One of the things the Lord hates is a lying tongue. Psalm 5 says God will destroy those who tell lies. And King David writes Psalm 24. He says, those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies, those are the ones who will receive God's blessing, and they will have right standing with God, their Savior. So you see it all throughout the Old Testament, but this theme continues in the New Testament. As the Apostle Paul is starting churches all around the Roman Empire, he writes letters to these churches, teaching the churches, here's how you live as a follower of Jesus, that as you follow Jesus, the truth of Jesus changes you, it transforms you. And one of the transformational things that happens for followers of Jesus is we move from sort of this life of deception into a life of integrity, a life of honesty. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, to the church there, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Jesus picks up on this theme too. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking about the devil. And he says the devil has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In our Bible reading for today, it was from Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about telling the truth and not lying, and he simplifies it by saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you say something, mean what you say. And we see this cover to cover in the scriptures. Lying is bad, telling the truth is good. Lying is evidence of immaturity. Telling the truth is evidence of a faith, a life that is maturing. Dishonesty and deception is consistent with the character of the devil, but honesty and truthfulness is consistent with the character of Christ. So we should just always tell the truth, even if telling the truth hurts, even when we have to be brutally honest, just always tell the truth, right? Maybe it's a little more complex than that. Maybe when it comes to human relationships, maybe when it comes to faith, which is our relationship with God, there's some nuance here. Should we be 100% honest all the time, even if the truth hurts? Your friend or your family member says, "Hey, what do you think of my new hairstyle?" "I love it." "Oh, this dinner was so good. Thank you for this delicious meal." "Pastor Scott, that black sweater vest is so slimming. It shouldn't have got that big of a laugh, I don't think. I'm going to wear my Cyclone sweater vest next week." And then, yeah, there you go. How's Cyclone Nation feeling this morning? Woo! That's fun. Okay, back to the sermon. Telling the truth. Do you see what I just did there? I pretended like I was really excited for Cyclone Nation, and you didn't. You believed me. No, I am excited. There's a lot of people. Anyway, I really am. I watched it. I cheered. It was fun. But I had to go to bed because I had to get up early and preach to everybody. All right, back to the sermon. Sometimes we withhold the truth, like Don did in that clip, because we think it's the loving thing to do. We think it's the kind thing to do until it isn't, until it leads to hurt. So one of the questions the movie poses is, what's the best strategy? Sometimes when we are honest, it hurts people. If it's brutally honest, that hurts people. But if we withhold the truth and then they find out we've been withholding the truth, that hurts people. So what do we do? What's the best approach? Take a look. So what's the best strategy? Do we just always tell the truth even if the truth hurts, or do you sometimes withhold the truth because that's the kind and loving thing to do? Thankfully, for followers of Jesus, those are not the only two options. Two different times, in the beginning of John chapter 1, in the first 17 verses, there's a phrase that gets applied to Jesus, a phrase that is this description of who Jesus is, full of grace and truth. Jesus comes from heaven to earth. Jesus comes, he is sent from his heavenly Father to us, and Jesus is full of grace and truth. And as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus engaging with people, relating to people in ways that show, here's a guy who's full of grace and truth. Now, sometimes I think about, you know, what characteristic of Jesus, what superpower of Jesus would I most want? And more all the time I find myself thinking, it's this. I don't need to be able to walk on water. I don't need to be able to calm a storm, but if I could become the kind of person who shows up in my relationships intentionally and consistently full of grace and truth, how good would that be for me? How good would that be for the people in my life? Don, the therapist who has been talking to this couple who now wants a refund, remember in the opening scene, he says to them when they are fighting, he says to them, "You actually know a better way, a more productive way to communicate with a little less contempt and a little more honest feeling." And that's getting at this idea, full of grace and truth. This is who Jesus is. He embodies this phrase. Jesus is full of grace and truth. And scriptures point us in the direction for followers of Jesus, we can grow. We can, as disciples of Jesus, we can become more and more all the time people who are full of grace and truth. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church and he says, "I want you to stop telling lies and start telling the truth." He says that in verse 25. A couple of verses earlier, he gives us some specifics about how do we tell the truth. This is what he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 4. He says, "Speak the truth in love." And you'll see it on the next. There he is. Yep. "We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. And what is Christ like? We just looked at this phrase. He's full of grace and truth. What does it look like to observe Jesus interacting with people as someone who's full of grace and truth? It might surprise you a little bit. How about in the story of the rich young ruler? Jesus is full of grace and truth, and he says to the rich young ruler, sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me. That's a little harsh. That would have been hard for the rich young ruler to hear those words. It might have been as hard as hearing your spouse say, I don't particularly like your book. But what the gospel writers tell us is before Jesus speaks those words, he looks at the man and loves him. So Jesus is full of love. His eyes are full of love. His heart is full of love when he speaks these hard words to the rich young ruler. Which means the rich young ruler, even though it was hard for him to hear what Jesus was speaking to him, for the rich young ruler, he knows Jesus is motivated by love and not contempt, not guilt, not shame. How about in John chapter 8, where the religious leaders find this woman, they catch her in the act of adultery, they drag her in front of Jesus and throw her at Jesus' feet, and they say, Jesus, the law says we're supposed to throw rocks at her until she's dead. What do you think? You remember what Jesus says? Remember what he does? Jesus, who's full of grace and truth, he kneels down, he begins to write in the dirt with his finger, and then he says, whoever is without sin can cast the first stone. Is that Jesus withholding the truth because he's trying to be kind and compassionate and loving? Or is it Jesus showing us a third way? A better way. Here's what it looks like. It doesn't have to be brutal honesty. It doesn't have to be withholding the truth. It can be someone who speaks with words that are full of grace and truth. And then Jesus invites us to follow him and become people who relate to one another in that kind of way. What would it look like for us in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, as we parent, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in our political debate, to become people who speak in a way that it's pretty clear we are full of grace and truth? And if you wanted to move in that direction, where would even you start? What would be the starting point? When our kids were growing up, one of their favorite authors was Kate DiCamillo. They loved to read books by Kate DiCamillo, and maybe some of you have read some of her books too. She has won 2 Newbery medals, and that's the award, the most prestigious award given in children's literature. She's won it 2 different times. When she talks about what is her inspiration, what is she thinking about, what is she trying to do, what's she trying to communicate when she sits down to tell a story to children, to write a book for children, also knowing, of course, the children's parents are going to enjoy those books as well. She has 2 kind of simultaneous motivations. One of them is what she loves about children. Children are not jaded. Children are full of wonder. Children look at the world in amazement because everything is new and big and bright and awesome, and they just can't wait. They understand how full of wonder the world is. And part of what she laments about adulthood is for adults, it's easy for us to lose that sense of wonder. So part of what inspires her and motivates her when she writes, she wants to communicate this truth. The world is full of wonder. But that's not the only truth about our world. And it's not the only motivation that inspires her when she writes. The other thing she's trying to communicate in her books to children is this truth. The world is full of pain. Kate DiCamillo, when she was a little girl, was very sick. 3 winters in a row, she was so sick she had to go to the hospital, and they did not know if she would ever come out of the hospital. They were really concerned she might die. She was so sick. Her parents would argue and fight a lot, and often the fights would become violent. Right before she turned 6 years old, the family moved from Philadelphia to Florida because the doctors in Philadelphia said maybe the warmer climate of the South would be good for your health. So Kate and her mom and her siblings, they moved to Florida, but the dad had a orthodontist practice in Philadelphia. He said, I'm going to have to stay here until I can sell the practice, and then I will join you. I'll join my family in the new home in Florida. But that never happened. And so Kate, in her new home with new neighbors and new friends, they would sometimes ask her, hey, when's your dad going to come? When's your dad going to join you? And she would say, soon, real soon. But even as a child, she knew she was not telling the truth. And so when she writes these stories for children, these award-winning, popular, critically acclaimed stories, she draws deeply from the well of wonder and from the well of pain. A couple of years ago, another author, a writer of stories to children, posed a question to Kate DiCamillo. And I think the question is fascinating. He asked her, how honest should writers of books for children be with our readers? Is it our job to tell them the truth or preserve their innocence? Kind of the same question that's being asked in this movie. Should we just always tell the truth, or are there times when we withhold portions of the truth because we're trying to be nice and kind and loving? So it's a good question for people who are writing books for children. I think it's a good question for anyone who's interested in following after Jesus. Anyone who really wants to grow into a person who speaks the truth in love, who like Jesus, more and more all the time, we show up full of grace and truth. So the way Kate answered this question is fascinating to me. She begins to answer the question by telling a story of one of her childhood friends. And her childhood friend loved the book Charlotte's Web and would just read that book over and over and over. And Kate would watch as her friend would get to the very last page of that book, Charlotte's Web, and then immediately start reading it again. And Kate thought, that's so interesting, because, spoiler alert, it's a tragedy. Charlotte dies at the end of the book. And so, as an adult, she and her childhood friend were having this conversation. Kate asked her, why would you finish reading Charlotte's Web and then immediately start reading again? Was it because you were hoping this time it might end differently? And here's what her friend said. No, I kept reading it not because I wanted it to turn out differently or thought that it would turn out differently, but because I knew for a fact that it wasn't going to turn out differently. I knew that a terrible thing was going to happen, and I also knew that it was going to be okay somehow. I thought that I couldn't bear it. But then when I read it again, it was all so beautiful. And I found out that I could bear it. Because life is full of wonder and life is full of pain, which means terrible things happen, but also a whole lot of beautiful things happen. And maybe some of you are in a season right now where some things that are happening that feel just terrible to you, and you're not sure what to do with it or if you will be okay. All will be well. All will be well, because life is full of wonder and life is full of pain. So, Kate DiCamillo is trying to answer this question. As a writer of stories to children, do we need to shield children from some of the painful, terrible realities of life? How do we do this? And I love the way she answers the question with a question. She says, this is the job of children's authors. How do you tell the truth and make that truth bearable? How do you tell the truth and make that truth bearable? It's a good question for someone writing a book for kids, but isn't it a good question for a preacher? How do you tell the truth and make the truth bearable? Isn't it a good question for parents? 10-year-old comes home and says, hey, I just found out one of my classmates was killed in a car accident. Or one of my classmates just got diagnosed with cancer. Or one of my classmates was talking about how their dad just had a heart attack and died. How do you tell the truth and make that truth bearable? When your friend continues to cross boundaries that you have firmly established and they start to feel engulfing and entitled, how do you tell the truth and make that truth bearable? When someone who loves you does or says something that hurts you, how do you tell the truth and make the truth bearable? When the marriage becomes cold and distant, how do you tell the truth and make the truth bearable? Again, the Bible is filled with this wisdom. Be honest, tell the truth, don't lie. And Paul's trying to help us understand, we can become people who speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. A little bit later in that incredible passage in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this in verse 29. It's on the screen. Can we read this out loud together? Read it with me. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will give grace to those who hear them. Now, do you know what a sacrament is? A sacrament, we call things like baptism sacraments. We call communion a sacrament. A sacrament literally means this is a holy thing because it is a means of grace. That somehow in a special way, in the waters of baptism and in the bread and wine of communion, God's grace comes to us in ways that we might not experience or know that grace any other way. Part of what Paul is saying here is the words we speak can be sacramental. They're supposed to be sacramental. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Why? So that your words can be a conduit for the grace of God. Your words will give grace to those who hear them. Should we be brutally honest? Should we withhold the truth because we think it's loving? Is there a third way? How do we be full of grace and truth? Beth is devastated when she overhears her husband saying he doesn't like her book and he doesn't know how to tell her that. She initially, in her devastation, says, I'm never going to be able to look at him again, let alone talk to him. But life happens. And some of the stuff that happens deals with their son, and so they have to talk to one another. And eventually they get to a place where they can have a conversation, where they learn to speak to one another, to tell each other the truth, but to tell the truth in a bearable way. Take a look. This is the truth. Life is extraordinary. Life is full of wonder. There's so much good, so much to be grateful for. But that's not the whole truth. It's also true that life is hard and scary and disappointing and sad. So if we want to become people who can tell the truth, but tell the truth in a bearable way, what should our first step be? Get to know Jesus. And if you know him, get to know him a little more. Get reacquainted with the one who says, I am the truth. And you can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Remember, it's Jesus who says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's the truth. Jesus is the one when the disciples are in a really tough spot and everyone else is kind of abandoning Jesus. Jesus asks his disciples, are you going to abandon me too? Are you going to leave too? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words that lead to eternal life because Jesus' words are full of grace and truth. Oh, how desperately you and I need Jesus to save us and change us by his grace. Frederick Buechner is one of my favorite writers. He doesn't write for children, but he writes in a way that has helped me hear the truth in a bearable way. He writes in a way that has helped me understand the grace of God even a little bit more than I may have before I read. So here's what Buechner writes about grace. He says, grace is something you can never get but can only be given. There's no way to earn it or deserve it or bring it about any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries and cream or earn good looks or bring about your own birth. A good sleep is grace. So are good dreams. Most tears are grace. The smell of rain is grace. Somebody loving you is grace. Loving somebody is grace. Buechner writes, the grace of God means something like, here is your life. You might never have been, but you are because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. The grace of God means, here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Let's stand and let's sing about this grace of God that comes to us full of grace and truth that finds us when we need it most.